Turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 11 and 12, page 1382 in the Pew Bible. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's saints have had their faith stretched in incredible ways. Elizabeth Elliot stands out in recent history in that way. Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of missionary Jim Elliot. When she was a child, she grew up in a home of a missionary. She studied New Testament Greek in her college years so that she could translate the Bible into different tribal languages. She and Jim both went individually to work in Ecuador in the early 1950s amongst the Quechua Indians. And they got married in 1953 in Ecuador. They continued their labors, only this time they began working amongst the Aka Indians. They were blessed with a daughter, Valerie, but life took a very sudden turn for Elizabeth and her young family. Jim, her husband, along with Nate Saint and three other men, were tragically killed by the Akas while they were trying to bring the gospel to them. She hadn't even been married 3 years. And Valerie, their daughter, was only 10 months. The amazing thing about Elizabeth is that she continued to labor in this area amongst the Quechua Indians, and she even later returned to live among the Akas with her young daughter, to live among the tribe who had taken the life of her own husband. What a tremendous amount of forgiveness this must have taken. The natives gave her the tribal name of Woodpecker, and they called her that because she wouldn't give up. She continued to bring words of hope to them, the gospel. Later, the man who killed her husband came to saving faith and became an elder in the church, in this village congregation. Because of her firm trust in the Lord and her desire to see this perishing village come to the gospel, a congregation was formed. They heard the word and eventually believed. Now, Elizabeth is still alive to this day. She has authored a number of books, including Gates of Splendor, Passion and Purity. She's been a popular speaker for conferences and has gone on a number of radio stations. She's been greatly used by the Lord. Now, of course, there are a number of women in the Bible who inspire our faith. We think of Rahab and Ruth, both foreigners who came into the line of promise. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And Mary, the mother of our Lord. These were ordinary women, but women of faith. And this morning, we are looking at another woman who also has been included in Scripture as someone who the Lord greatly used. And this morning we want to consider her faith, and we'll do that with 3 points. First of all, we see that she was a cynic of God's purposes. Second, a believer of God's promises. And third, a mother of God's people. First of all, we see that she was a cynic of God's promises, or God's purposes, rather. Now, when it comes to Sarah, there have been a number of questions raised concerning this passage. The main objection that is raised is, how can Sarah be considered a paragon of faith when she's not even a very good example of faith? She had many good qualities according to Scripture, Peter says she was submissive to her husband. She not only had an outward beauty, she had a submissive spirit, an inward beauty. But as we saw earlier in Genesis, she didn't immediately believe everything that the Lord said. She was more a woman of doubt and unbelief as she laughed at God's purposes. And therefore, some have been critical about her name being on this list of the golden race of faith. Another objection that is raised is the question of the subject in verse 11. Is this speaking about the faith of Abraham, or is this speaking here of the faith of Sarah? And if you have an NIV in front of you this morning, you would notice that it actually takes a total different approach, a total different translation. Let me just read that to you this morning. It says, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Now, I don't want to get into all the technical details of this other than to show that this ability to conceive seed is a male function. And so some scholars have taken the position that as a reward of Abraham's faith, Sarah became fruitful. Now, the problem with that is it doesn't read naturally. It takes away from what is actually being spoken here regarding Sarah. Because she was the one who was promised to have this child. She was the one who heard this promise in earshot of where it was spoken, behind the tent. It was through her that God would fulfill the purpose. And thus, she had to grapple with the purpose of God, even though from a human point of view, it was impossible. You see, Hebrews 11 is a helpful catalog of real people with real problems. That's what's so refreshing about us looking at these different individuals in the past. They were not perfect. And we know that, of course, with Noah. Noah was not a perfect man. We read about that after the flood, how he made a vineyard and got drunk on wine and was found in a very undignified state. And we saw the same with Abraham. Abraham was not a perfect man either. These were real people like us who had ugly warts and difficult personalities, but they grew in their faith, you see. Now let's just review how things went. The Lord had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees because he was going to make him a great nation. Sarah also exercised faith in the Lord because she also willingly identified herself with this great venture of faith. She left with her husband. She left her family behind and came along with Abraham to this land that God had promised them. But there were no children. She was barren. So they came there, and about 10 years went by, and still there was no child. So what was she to do? Well, she decided to give her handmaiden Hagar to Abraham. It was seemed like a good solution to the problem. It was a very common thing in that day for women who had servants who were barren to try to give children to their husband in this way. Seemed like the right thing, but there was a problem. It was a classic case of using human wisdom to solve a problem. It was taking a shortcut that God did not intend for them to take. And as we read in the ensuing passages, it created a huge mess. Sarah later despised Hagar. It was her idea. But then she ended up taking it out on Abraham and blaming him for all her problems. And they eventually sent Hagar and Ishmael away into the wilderness until God intervened and brought them back. We read that Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Another 13 years went by. Nothing happened. When Abraham was 99, God appeared to him and said that he would make an everlasting covenant with him and he would give him a son. No longer would he be called Abram, which means exalted father. No, he would be called Abraham, meaning father of nations. And the same for his wife. She no longer would be called Sarai, which means princess. She would be called Sarah, which means noblewoman. And you remember Abraham laughed within himself and said, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old?" And you remember how Abraham replied to God at that time, that Ishmael would live before you, O God. Make Ishmael this promised child. But God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Later that year, the Lord appeared to Abraham again. That's the passage that we read from first this morning, Genesis chapter 18. And he repeated the promise that Sarah would have a son. This was good news. This is what they had been waiting for. But as we read this morning in chapter 18, Sarah laughed within herself. She was cynical. And then when she was confronted, she denied the laughter. But God saw right through her denial, just as he does with us. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. He can't be deceived in any way. You know, congregation, we too sometimes struggle in that way with cynicism, with doubt. For example, you could become cynical as a mother with a sick child. You might pray that the Lord would take away the sickness. But you can almost pray that prayer with a little bit of mistrust, a bit of an attitude that God really doesn't have your good in mind. Here, God, here's the problem, but I know you're not really going to help. A lack of trust can lead to taking control and wanting to do the things that we want to do. So, for instance, a woman can try to take control of things in the home. She can wear the pants and give the orders. And that same lack of trust can furthermore manifest itself in the church, where there is a mistrust of authority and a mistrust of those whom Christ has placed over us as leaders. And that could lead us to wanting to take control in areas that are not our place. Or thinking that we have the right to do what we want and what we think is right. And there's no longer that submission or that submissive spirit. That can be a problem for all of us. But we don't have to be afraid of telling the Lord how we feel. He's our friend and Savior. Jesus Christ is sympathetic to what we are facing, and he hears us. The Lord is there for us in those moments of real crisis when we can cry out to him in faith, as he knows our hardships. He knows our fears. And when we spread them out before him, he deals with them gently and graciously for our good. We also have to admit that we have to watch our attitudes when we want to take control. God calls us to humility. As he says in that very important verse that we read in Micah chapter 6, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so we see her cynicism here, first of all, something that she dealt with and found very difficult and a very difficult time. Well, this brings us to a second thing. Not only was she a cynic, she became a believer of God's promises. Though she struggled with doubt at first, and though she saw herself and Abraham as beyond the years of having children, there was a change of heart. Do you remember what that messenger said to Abraham when she laughed to herself? He asked a question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's what caused her to reevaluate the situation, and it gave her a new assurance. She knew that this was the promise from the Lord, who was able to do what he said, however inconsistent it was to ordinary ways. And she no longer laughed at the possibility, but she believed in God. That's what this passage says to us in verse 11. Notice what it says there. Verse 11 says, she received the strength, or it could be translated, she received the power to conceive a child when she was past the age of childbearing. Why did that happen? Why did she receive the strength? The author says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. The word for judge there is actually the stronger word that's used in the original. It wasn't a suppose or, you know, a maybe or this seems like it might happen. No. She put her faith in God and believed that he could do this. God blessed her with a child. Now, of course, in terms of application, we have to be very careful in the way that we apply this to ourselves. Many Christians today, for example, have wrongly come to the conclusion that you can be healed of sickness or disease only if you have enough faith. And in all cruelty and in all harshness, they have come alongside people on their deathbeds and said to them quite point blank, you don't have enough faith. Or they may come to those who have struggled for years with a disease and they claim that God has promised healing. But that's not what the Bible says. Scripture makes no claim that the Lord will bring healing to every disease here on earth. Let me also just say a word here about this whole subject of infertility. This thing that Sarah struggled with herself, this very painful thing. Yesterday I was reading a woman's testimony of her pain of infertility. And she said one of the most hurtful things that she endured from others was the thoughtless words or unwanted advice. For example, people said to her that she wasn't responding to her suffering properly. She needed to trust God more. And added to her burden, she had her friends say unhelpful things. One of her friends who was pregnant just told her to get over it. People may mean well when they say certain things, but it adds to the hurt of what people are going through. And we have to be very careful about what we say, because the pain of infertility is a very unique pain. You can feel alone. It's often misunderstood. It's a topic that's avoided. We don't like to discuss it. And so we cannot take from this passage that the pain of infertility is due to a lack of faith. That's not what this is saying to us. But we do have to acknowledge that God is able to do all things. We would be very wrong not to trust God to do what seems humanly impossible. Because isn't that what Paul says to the Ephesians? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever ask or think. And so we must never put our trust in ourselves or in our abilities. We don't have control over our bodies, of what they can do and what they can't do. Everything we have is from the Lord and for His glory. And so therefore we trust in Him for all things. And that also teaches us, this whole situation of Abraham and Sarah teaches us to trust God to keep His word to us. Sarah learned to wait on the Lord. And that was a very difficult thing to do. Those of us who have kids know all about that. If there's something exciting coming up, like a birthday, they wake up every day asking the question, is today the day? And we have to say, no, it's still coming up. A few more sleeps. Finally, the day arrives and they wake up at 5:30 in the morning and they come into our rooms. And we say, you know, it's too early. You have to go back to bed. It's not time yet. And they're thoroughly convinced that their parents don't love them. God makes promises to us, but we can sometimes be like little kids. He calls us to wait on Him, but we get agitated and frustrated. But everything needs to be in place for us. As God leads us in a certain way, and then He fulfills His promises to us. And it's the same for Abraham. We mentioned last week that he died when he was 120. That actually was not correct. He lived to the ripe age of 175 years. And you think of what Abraham went through as he waited on the Lord to fulfill His promises. And he had one son, Isaac. He had his grandson that he lived to see, but no land. Verse 13 of this passage says, these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, all this was saying to these Hebrew Christians that they were to follow the footsteps of their ancestors, Abraham and Sarah. It's like as if the writer to the Hebrews is saying to them, fear not. Fear not. Only believe. Whatever difficulties, whatever obstacles they face, whatever heartaches they endured, they were to be completely persuaded that God was near to them. He could not deny Himself, and He could not deny His children. There used to be a song in the 80s that went like this. God is watching us from a distance. As if to say, God is, He's somewhere out there. He's looking down at us, but He's not really that involved. He's just looking far away. Well, that's far from the truth. Abraham and Sarah didn't think of the Lord along those terms. He is involved in everything. And in the same way, He's involved in our lives too. And so we see that Sarah was indeed a believer of God's promises. But that brings us to see that she was a mother of God's people. This had been a long journey, and it might have seemed that the Lord was against her in the way that He rebuked her when she did not believe. But the Lord took note of her, and He visited her. And we can see from Genesis 21 how frequently it speaks of God fulfilling His word. Three times we have this phrase mentioned. The Lord visited Sarah, as He said, verse 1. And the Lord did for her, as He had said, verse 1. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him, verse 2. Not only in giving a son, just as He said, but the exact time, exact moment. I used to have a Hebrew professor who said to us students that when you learn Hebrew, you get to understand all the jokes that are in the Bible. And he didn't mean that humor in the same way that we laugh at something. What he meant is that often there's a lot of play on words. And one of those play on words is the name Isaac. You know what the name Isaac means? It means laughter. Laughter had first come in the spirit of unbelief when Sarah laughed in the tent. It was too incredible that she would bring forth a son. But now we see her laughter in the sense of joy and amazement and praising God for God's blessings. What a blessing to be able to say, God has made me laugh. As the Lord brings joy. Abraham was 100. Sarah was beyond her days of childbearing. But the amazing thing is that God had been true to His word by giving these parents the son of the promise. And that's what verse 12 of Hebrews 11 speaks about. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. As God made Abraham the father of many people, but also the Sarah, making Sarah the mother of God's people. In particular, congregation, the focus is on Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations are blessed. Sarah said, which we saw in verse 21, who should have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? But more to the point, as Matthew Henry says, who would have said that God should send His Son to die for us, to make us holy with His Spirit, His angels to attend us? Who would have said that such great sins should be pardoned, such mean services accepted, and such worthless worms taken into covenant? You see, that's what this is all about. About Jesus Christ being born into this world, paying for our sins. How about you today, congregation? Are you trusting the Lord in all circumstances? Everyone's situation is different. As we said at the beginning, some have been widowed at an early age, like Elizabeth Elliot. Some deal with less obvious burdens that we are not necessarily aware of. The important lesson is to live each day by faith. Remember His faithfulness. Dwell on God's promises to you in Jesus Christ. Remember His precious word to you, and then be determined to rely on His grace to you. For God keeps His word and is faithful to His promises. Amen.